Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and I just pray that you would help us open our eyes to understand it, to grasp this meaning, to grasp its challenge and its encouragement for us this morning. Fill us with the Spirit as you filled the word with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we all know that there are many things in this world that that should not be, right? And it seems like the world has gotten worse, but I don't think that's the case. It's just that we have news everywhere, and everybody's got these cell phones, and everybody's got cameras and stuff. So every bad thing of the world just gets put on TV nowadays or on the internet. It's not to say the world's gotten better necessarily. It's just that now we know for the fact that the world is not as it should be. And yet, there never seems to be a shortage of people these days, especially politicians, if you do watch the news, who will tell us how to fix the problem, how to make the world a better place to live. Recently, I was reading an article from the satirical fake news site called The Onion for a Good Laugh. Anyone knows, have you ever heard of that, The Onion? Okay, this just cracks me up. Anyway, fake news, all right? And it's just, so, imitating real news, The Onion reports, in an ambitious attempt to revive a population long considered to be on the brink of extinction, scientists announced Friday they will have slowly begun to reintroduce well-adjusted human beings back into society. According to officials at Cornell University, where for the past 18 years, conservation researchers have operated in closed human sanctuary for those level-headed and those who make it a habit to think before they speak. This endangered group is being cautiously reintegrated into select locations nationwide in hopes that they can reestablish permanent communities and one day thrive again. This is a satirical news site, and this is a joke, right? Some people don't get sarcasm. But some of you might wish this program of seeding the country with normal, emotionally healthy people were actually happening. And it's not. But God is doing something better. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're still in the Sermon on the Mount, that's chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, Jesus is revealing to his disciples and to the world and to us God's plan of seeding the world with people filled with his righteousness. It's a conspiracy, really. The plan is to seed the world with disciples of Jesus. These disciples will be given righteousness as a gift that comes from something that Jesus will do. As the followers and learners of Jesus spend time with him and learn from him and his words and put them into practice, they will slowly take on the character of the righteousness that they have been given. The plan, this conspiracy, is that these righteous disciples of Jesus will be introduced into the world where their influence and message will be experienced and seen. These righteous-filled followers will be called salt and light of the world. This is God's plan. This is God's great conspiracy. This is God's great conspiracy to change the world. But before we talk about this righteousness thing and where that comes from and about that a little bit, let me say a few things about salt and light, because Jesus is talking about that from his particular context and not necessarily ours. We are salt and light, so we need to understand that those terms a little bit. He says, "You are salt. You are the salt of the earth." He said to his disciples, and he's saying that to us. Today, salt is very cheap. We have it all over the place. We have like a big bottle of it or whatever you call that in our house. Throw it on my vegetables when I eat my lunch. It's so plentiful these days that we spread it on the roads, right? They probably put it on Snoqualmie Pass the last couple of days to keep the ice and snow down. It is so plentiful. That is not how salt was in Jesus' day. At that time, salt was extremely expensive. because it was very hard to get. It was a difficult, expensive process. And often in those days, Jesus' day, salt was used in place of money. At times, it was worth its weight in gold. Sometimes Roman soldiers were paid in salt. Don't do that with me, because we got plenty of it. Thanks. Salt built the early civilizations of the world, because at that time, you know, there was no refrigerators, and salt was the only thing that existed to preserve food. Salt made food last longer. And so salt was the thing, one of the main things that allowed for people to gather together and live together in towns and cities. And now Jesus is telling his disciples, they are salt. They are the salt of the world, because in some way, they will give life to the world. In some way, they will bring people together. They, as salt, will make the world a better place to live. Then Jesus tells his disciples they are the light of the world. Today, we probably don't know what darkness is or have the same sense of darkness as they did in Jesus' day. In our day, it's dark pretty much when we choose to be dark, right? It could be night outside, but if we don't want to have dark, we can turn the lights and sleep with the lights on if we wanted to. At night, there are street lamps going all night long, and the houses are lit up, the car is driving down the highways, even in the middle of the night. But in Jesus' day, and you can probably find this when you go out in a remote part of the United States camping, when the sun went down, it was dark, really dark. And in an era without electricity, the only thing that broke the darkness at night was maybe a campfire or maybe a little lamp or something like that that burned oil. But if you've been camping, you know that's not a lot of light. It still feels dark even when there's a little bit of light there. In the Bible, light and darkness were metaphors for good and evil, righteousness and unrighteousness. Walking in the light means, in the scriptures, walking in righteousness and truth. Walking in unrighteousness and falsehood means walking in darkness. In God's great conspiracy, then, the disciples of Jesus are to be the light of the world. They are to be an example of righteousness and goodness and truth in the world. And whether we like it or not, we are the light of God's righteousness in this world, because Jesus and his righteousness is in us. It's not about us. It's about God's righteousness in us. We are the salt of the earth. We bring the life of God into this world. Why? Because the life of God is in us through Jesus. Any saltiness or light that we have is merely a reflection of Jesus in our lives. So now the next section of this thing, Jesus then talks about righteousness, and he defines that righteousness a little bit and where that comes from. So Jesus says, the law, do not think that I have come to abolish the law, you know, in its core, the Ten Commandments or the prophets. The role of the prophets was to bring people back to the law, not just to predict the future. So we're talking about law here. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. We'll talk about that fulfillment thing in a second. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And then he says something very interesting. He says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. God's great conspiracy to bring change into this world is to seed the world, as I said, with righteous disciples of Jesus. And here is righteousness. Righteousness, in the Old Testament definition, revolves around the law. Righteousness is perfectly obeying and living out God's law and God's commandments, which, as I say quite often, is in its core loving God and loving people, right? That's the law. And this has always been, in the Old Testament, in the Jewish people of God, the definition for righteousness. A follower of God's law and God's will is a righteous man and a righteous woman. This has been true ever since God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. Now, it's also reflected in our character, right? Because sometimes we can just simply obey certain things of the law, but it never affects our character. True obedience to the law, it influences who we are as people, our character. And if you want to talk about character, that's kind of what I talked about last week in the Beatitudes. That talks about some character issues that are the salt and light of the world. But moving on to the law. As God gave the law and these said, these are the expectations of God to you, how well did the people do in the Old Testament? Not so hot, right? Over and over and over, they disobeyed the Lord. Over and over and again, God brought consequences on them. Over and over and over again, God sent the prophets not to tell them something about the future for the most part, but to say, obey the law. This is why things are happening to you. Obey the law. How well did that work out? Not so hot. The Old Testament people of God disobeyed the law over and over and over and over again. So the disciples are listening to this stuff from Jesus saying, I've not come to abolish the law. And they're thinking, how well are we going to do with it? How well are we going to do with that? Throughout the Old Testament, hundreds of years, they didn't do well. How well are we going to do at this stuff? And then Jesus says this amazing thing, for I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses, is more than that of the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The scribes, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, rather, were the full-time law keepers of Jesus' day. They even made up laws to make sure that they were following the Ten Commandments. Who could exceed that level of righteousness, that level of following the law? So what Jesus is saying here is that there are two ways of being righteous. One works, the other does not. So the first way is basically to be a better Pharisee. Being a better Pharisee means working very hard to do all of the things that God expects of us. It means trying to perfectly obey all of God's commandments every day, better than the Pharisees. Now, later, not in chapter 6, actually, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will talk again about scribes and Pharisees, and he will call them a bunch of fakes. He uses the word hypocrites, which in the Greek was basically they're actors. They're pretending to be righteous. They're pretending to be righteous, but they're not. They're not really righteous, Jesus is saying, and so you're going to have to do better than they are. But there is a better way. There's a better way than being a better Pharisee. The other way of being righteous is to let Jesus be our righteousness. I'm going to go back to the one I just had previous. Jesus said here that he came to fulfill the law. I have not come to abolish them, the law, but to fulfill them. That's the word pleroo in Greek. He's going to do something to fulfill, to complete this law for us. The law will not disappear until everything is accomplished. Jesus is going to do something. What is that? The core part of God's great conspiracy is that Jesus came into this world to suffer and die on the cross. That is how he's going to fulfill the law. Jesus' death ended the law's accusation of us. On one part, that's one of the things we need to understand about the law, is that it accuses us of being sinners, right? It sets God's standard for us. And because God is a holy judge who punishes evil and sin and removes it from his presence, that's called spiritual death in the Bible. God's justice demands a price be paid, and the Lord said, I'll do it. I will fulfill that requirement. And that's what it means that Jesus fulfilled the law. St. Paul says down here in Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law. the fulfillment of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So the righteousness does not come through our obeying the law like the Jews of the Old Testament. It comes through faith. This is basically what we talk about all the time. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Only through the death of Jesus can we receive a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. And we have received this righteousness by faith alone in Jesus, so that Jesus himself dwells within us, and through Jesus, his righteousness has come to us. And that is why we can be called salt and light. That is why Jesus tells us we are the salt and the light of the world. Like the salt of Jesus' day, we are worth our weight in gold. Not because of us, because we're not that big of a deal necessarily, but because Jesus and his righteousness dwells in us. It dwells in us, and it is reflected in our lives. If we allow his word to dwell in us, if we obey his word, eventually that affects our character. And we are worth our weight in gold because our lives will reflect the righteousness of Jesus that is in us. We are the light of the world. Not because we're so wonderful or well-adjusted, or sometimes think before we speak even, but because the light of Christ has come to us. As we dwell in the word of the Lord, as we learn from him and put his words into practice and into obedience, then the righteousness that has come to us as a gift will be seen by others in increasing measure. As St. Paul says in other places of the scriptures, that is God's great conspiracy to make the world a better place. The plan is to infect the world with the righteousness of Jesus through full-time students or disciples of Jesus. The righteousness that we have received as a free gift, we cannot earn. But the influence that we have in the world, our ability to be salt and light, will depend on our faithfulness to learning from Jesus and to putting into practice what he has said to us. Discipleship then becomes the key. Discipleship, it has been my vision of for ministry, my ministry, what I do for this church since I got here. It's been that way for my 37 years in full-time ministry. And many of you know that already. But if you don't want to know more, come and talk to me about it. Ask me about it. This is God's great conspiracy. This is God's divine conspiracy. He wants us all to be a part of that. He wants us all to be more effective at salt and light in this world by growing as disciples of Jesus. The righteousness and the light of Christ is in us by faith alone. But the more we grow in Christ, the more effect that we have, the more we function as genuine salt and light in this world. I don't want to just go to heaven. While I'm here, I want to have an influence and an impact for Christ. And I think you do too. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.